And if you would, turn over to Genesis and the next to last chapter. That's chapter 49. Genesis 49. So, is it okay to have a little Bible study where you're just looking at some fun stuff? What do you think? Yeah, and all this will not be necessarily fun. I think collectively when you put pieces together that we're going to, with the Lord's help, look at tonight, it's fun. Some of these things tonight will be a little unusual, and you might have to think on them a little bit more after this, but that's a good thing. But this message is a result of something that came up last Sunday during Sunday school. If you've been in Sunday school following along with the life of Moses, I got to something last week. We were talking about the plagues of Egypt. And the first plague, anybody remember what it was? It was water turning into blood. And we talked about how water is actually a large portion of your blood. And then we looked at a couple of verses where there was a very interesting relationship between blood and wine. Y'all remember that? And I just mentioned something about it, and then Miss Joyce said, we're not going to be here. What? When you're not going to be here next week or week or 2 weeks? She said, so I'm going to miss that thing about blood and wine. And I thought, well, I'll just make this a Sunday night message of its own, and then we'll be able to pick up with Moses and not have to veer away from that next time we have Sunday school. So Genesis 49. Now, the direction we're going here tonight, we're looking at the relationship between blood and wine in the Bible. And you might be thinking, why? Well, first off, the verses we'll look at to start, you will see that there is something to a connection, a relationship between blood and wine. And then I'll do my best, with the Lord's help, obviously, to show you why that is the case. And we'll wrap up with some very interesting, and I think it's really neat stuff that will hopefully help you with your Bible study. So Genesis 49, go down there to verse 9. Now, this chapter is about Jacob calling all his sons together. How many sons did Jacob have, everybody? 12. They're all there. And he's about to die, and he actually tells them how things will go for them in the future. And he takes each son and tells them something about the future. And actually, it's not just the sons, it's the tribes that come from their sons, the families that come from each of the sons. So if you look at 49:9, you'll see this is about Judah. Actually starts in verse 8, but we'll pick it up in verse 9. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So, if you look in those first two verses, Judah is connected with a lion in verse 9. Judah is connected with a scepter in verse 10. Do you remember what tribe the Lord Jesus Christ is from? And if you look at your bulletin, I mentioned in there how he is the lion of the tribe of Judah over in Revelation 5. And a scepter is something that a king has. It's a power, a symbol of power. And this is just talking about how Jesus Christ, the real king, would come from the tribe of Judah. But then look at verse 11. This pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Binding his foal under the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. You see that relationship there? He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. And we'll come back to that. But let's read verse 12. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. So we'll start off here, verse 11, but before we do that, let's ask the Lord to help us as we study, and we'll just pray that He gives us some specific direction here as we look at this tonight. So let's pray together. Lord God, we come again to Your Word, and we are asking You for help. Well, we are a people that we all acknowledge we cannot understand the words of Scripture without Your help, and we are asking for You, through the illumination and guidance of Your Holy Spirit, to put light on the Scriptures for us tonight. May we not just be full of head knowledge tonight, but may You do some work on our hearts as we ask You this morning to do. And we pray that we would have some clear understanding of this relationship in the Bible between blood and wine, and You would show us how a lot of false doctrine can be cleared up by understanding just some basics of Bible study and looking at this. And we are just asking again for your help. We pray that you'd be glorified in our study tonight. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so did you notice there in verse 11, it says, second half, again, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, did you know that grapes had blood? It's kind of strange, isn't it? It says the blood of grapes. So here's what I thought I would do this evening. I thought I would start off just saying a few words about blood, and then a few words about wine, and then we'll actually come back to this passage here and try to put it together. So I thought I'd split it apart and then bring it together. So a few things about blood in the Bible. Is blood a theme in your Bible? Yes, it is. You ought to know some basic things about why that is the case. A lot of people think that Christianity is a bloody religion, and they think that's strange. There's actually good reason why the bloodshed of an innocent substitute is required for your sins to be forgiven. Do you have an innocent substitute? Hopefully you know the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shed His blood for you. Why is that the case? Why did blood have to be shed? Let's see if we can answer that here. So go back to Genesis 4. A good thing to do when you study your Bible is look at the first time something is mentioned in your Bible. From the first mention, you get a lot of good information and insight into how words and phrases and people and places are used throughout the rest of the Bible. So go to Genesis 4, and you'll see in this chapter you have the first death in the Bible, Genesis 4, 8. And then watch for blood to show up here in a couple of verses. 4, 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, "What?" This is God talking. And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's what? Blood crieth unto me from the ground. That's the first time blood is mentioned in your Bible. And the Lord is talking, and he says, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now watch verse 11. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. So I think that there's a lot to learn from the first mention of blood here. The first time blood is mentioned, it's associated with death. Who died? Abel is killed by his brother, and after he dies, his blood, the Lord says, crieth from the ground. So right off the bat, here's what I see from that passage. Blood is associated with death. But I also notice in that passage, if blood is crying, blood is also associated with life. You say, which is it? Is it death or is it life? And I'm telling you, it's both. Because think about it. If I say blood was shed, a person's blood was shed, what happened to that person? They died. But you also know that you are alive by virtue of blood going through your body. So blood is connected right off the bat with death, but it's also connected with life. Go over to Genesis 9, show you this one. Genesis 9. Folks, if you probably already know this, but it bears repeating. If you don't get things right in the book of Genesis, you'll be messed up in the rest of the Bible. The book of Genesis is foundational to your understanding of the rest of the Bible. I've heard it said that the major doctrines of your Bible are found in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. I believe that to be true. Get it right in Genesis. So look at some things about blood. Genesis 9. If you go to verse 1, just to get background here. 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, this is right after they get off the ark, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Now watch this. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. So before I read verse 4 where it mentions blood, right here in Genesis 9, God gives permission for man's diet to change. Do you remember what God commanded Adam and Eve to eat? And actually, it's the command all the way up until after the flood. What were they supposed to have a diet of? It was supposed to be a diet of plants, fruit. They were vegetarians. The first diet was not meat. It was not animals. But notice here in verse 3, God gives them permission for the first time to eat meat, to eat animals. But there's a stipulation. And you'll find this in Genesis. You'll find it in Leviticus. You'll also find it in the book of Acts in the New Testament. It goes all the way through your Bible. Look at verse 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So they were told, you can eat meat, but you're not supposed to eat the what? Blood. So can you eat a steak? Yeah, and enjoy that thing, right? Lots of meat that you can and should eat. It's good for you. Get the protein in your diet you need from those foods. However, God gave a warning. He says, don't partake of the blood. Now, did you notice the wording in verse 4? Let's see it again. But flesh with the what? Life thereof, which is the what? Blood thereof shall you not eat. Notice that in verse 4, blood is connected with life. You see that? But then look at the next verse. Verse 5, and surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Watch verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Verse 4, blood connected with life. Are you seeing there in verse 6, and actually in verse 5, blood is connected with what? Particularly, shedding of blood is associated with death. Are you seeing this? Don't take my word for it. Let the Bible tell you. Let me ask you a question. Just make sure you follow along. So far, is blood in your Bible associated with life or death? Both. Life and death. You see that? Depends on the context, how it's used. Now, how about one more? Go to Leviticus. Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. Probably a familiar verse to you. You've probably seen this before, but again, compare Scripture with Scripture. And you will see a connection in the verse we're going to take a look at. Actually, verses here. Connection between blood and both life and death. So look at 17:10. Remember, this is a book all about the priesthood and the sacrifices, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. Verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. All right, under the law, could they partake of blood? No, they could eat the meat, but they could not partake of blood. It would be just like the world. Let me just pause here for a moment before I read verse 11. Just like the world to mess this all up, right? The world does that, don't they? Movie many, many years ago. I remember watching this a long time. I think it was in the 70s. Movie called The Deer Slayer. And in that movie was about some guys that were hunters. And in the first part of the movie, they're going out hunting. If I remember correctly, it was they were hunting deer. They're hunting deer. And they later on, these men go to war. And they fight in the war, and there's a connection between them hunting deer and then obviously having to go and hunt men. Strange movie, but the first part of that, they're hunting deer, and guess what they do for the person that kills their first deer? Guess what they're supposed to do as a rite of passage? Anybody want to guess? Drink the blood. I remember seeing that a long time ago and thinking, that's something ain't right there. That's not right. You know why it's not right? It didn't sit well with me? Because it's in the Bible. You're not supposed to partake of the blood. Don't do that. Eat the meat. Don't partake of the blood. That's you see it in the book of Acts as well. That command is in the New Testament. Okay, so look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is where? All right, so we've seen blood associated right there in that verse with life. But look what else it says in this verse. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So here's what I see in verse 11. Blood, to start off with, is associated with physical life. You see that? But then blood is required for atonement. And if blood is required for atonement, that would have to do with being forgiven of sin, that would mean that an animal has to die and its blood has to be shed, correct? But then notice the last part of the verse, it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now let me ask you, New Testament, the present time we live in, Jesus Christ's blood, what does it do for you? His shed blood, His death, made it possible for you to have, to give you spiritual life. Are you seeing that? So blood is associated with both death and life in your Bible. So remember that. You go to Ephesians 1:7, you find, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of His sins, forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace, is what it says there. Ephesians 1:7. So the blood of Jesus Christ, 1 John 1, cleanseth us from all sin. So you see, His death and His bloodshed gives us spiritual life. Does that make sense? So a little bit about the blood. We could spend all evening talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for you? There's power in the blood, we sing the song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Okay, so there's just a few little things about blood. Remember that. That's point number one, blood in your Bible. Let's go back to Genesis 9, where we saw something about blood, and let's look at the second thing here. Let's look at wine. And then we'll put the two together, but let's look at just wine. There are a lot of misconceptions about wine by Christians. And I'm going to try to do just a little bit of clearing up. We don't have time to go into detail, but I'm going to give you a verse that pretty well nails this thing and shouldn't be any question about wine in your Bible and the different types of wine in your Bible. So go to Genesis 9 and let's take a look. This is the first time that wine is mentioned, and look what's going on here. Genesis 9:20. This is right after the flood. You got to remember, before I read here, things before Noah's flood on earth were different than things after Noah's flood. The big thing that I consider whenever I look at the differences, what happened to the age of men before and after the flood? What happened after the flood to the age of men? Genesis 5, Adam lived 930 years old. Methuselah lived 969 years old. Lamech lived 777 years. What happens after the flood? 150, 120, 180, something like that. And today, you know, it's in the 70s and 80s, most folks live. So look here at Genesis 9. With that in mind, how things were different, let's see if we can maybe get some ideas on what happened here. Verse 20, Genesis 9:20. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine. And what happened to him? Okay, so right off the bat, there is wine in your Bible that will get a person drunk. Correct? This wine that he partook of made him drunk. There's no doubt about it. If you go on here, this is not the message, but it's interesting. Verse 21, and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And I will not comment on this, but what we read in verse 21 at the end there is associated with drunkenness to this day. You know why? People lose their mind. They are out of their mind, literally, when they are partaking of alcoholic beverage and become drunk. I don't think I need to say any more about that. So I see there that Noah drinks of this wine, and it is obvious this wine is fermented. Now, I'm going to theorize a little bit here, so bear with me. I cannot prove this, but just putting some pieces together, this very well could have happened. Prior to the flood, there was a lot more preservation in place on earth for a long period of time. Man lived longer, right? It could be. Since man lived longer before the flood than after the flood, it could be that wine, talking about freshly squeezed grape juice, which I'll show you that here in a second, grape juice did not become fermented until a long, long time after it was set out. So if that's the case, Noah could have gone through the same process he did before the flood, not alcoholic beverage. After the flood, the corruption sets in a lot faster, and Noah's drunk. Does that make sense? think that's a good possibility. I can't prove that. But I tend to think when I read that, that Noah was just going to have a glass of grape juice. Turns out it wasn't grape juice. It had, since it was a faster fermentation process, it could have been corrupted much faster. So I think that's kind of interesting. Let's go over to, I'll show you this verse that will hopefully nail this thing down. Go to Isaiah 65. So lots of folks say, hey, look over there. Jesus drank wine. So we can drink wine, right? You better be careful about that. You better know your Bible. Go to Isaiah 65. There's only, a lot of people like to think there's only one kind of wine in your Bible. They automatically, due to our world, they associate the word wine with every time it's alcoholic. That is not the case in your Bible. I'll show you this. I'll prove this to you. Every mention of wine is not alcoholic wine. Look at Isaiah 65. And look at verse 8. You might want to mark this. This is, I know many years ago I first saw this. This just nailed this thing down. 65:8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found where? Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the verse. I'm just going to the verse for that very reason right there. New wine is found where? So you know what that would be? Brother Don can tell you all about this. He has a vineyard. He has picked of the grapes of the vineyard, and shortly after picking them, taken them, squeezed them, and what you got? You got what we would refer to as grape juice. What does your Bible call it? New wine. Now, sometimes in your Bible, it will just say wine, and you got to look at context to see what kind of wine it's talking about. But just get this down. When you read your Bible, wine, every instance of wine is not alcoholic wine. It's not. So whenever I read over there about Jesus turning water into wine, and you read about how much water there was, I mean, many, many gallons of water. Had he turned gallons of water into alcoholic beverage, he could have got everybody in that place. I mean, we're talking hundreds of people most likely could have had beverage to drink and been drunk. And I don't think the Lord Jesus Christ would want people to get drunk, particularly when it says in the New Testament, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So I think when I read John 3, knowing this, he turned water into wine. It was the greatest and best grape juice they could have ever had in their life. It was something special about that. And if you've ever had, whether it's Don or somebody else, you ever had that freshly squeezed grape juice, it does not taste like the stuff you buy at the grocery store. It's not even close. In fact, it's got a very distinct taste, and at first you might think, man, that's kind of weird. But it's got a sweetness to it that does not have any artificial in it. It's perfectly natural from the vine, and man, it's good. So understand that wine in your Bible is not always alcoholic wine. Does that make sense? There's a whole lot we could say about that. Maybe we'll take some time to do that another time. But I wanted to show you that verse. New wine in the cluster. So wine, you got to look at context. Sometimes it is alcoholic wine. Look at the context. Sometimes it's referring to freshly squeezed grape juice. You got to look at the context. So now we got time to do this. Good, praise the Lord. Let's look at the relationship between blood and wine. And I'm going somewhere with this. I'm not just doing this so that we are smarter than we were before we came in here. That's not the purpose here. There's something that can be cleared up when it comes to false doctrine if you understand the special relationship between blood and wine. So let me try to show that to you. Let's go back to Genesis 49. And this is where we started, but I want to go there again. Genesis 49. And let's see if we can take the verse here that we started with, compare some other verses to it, and nail some things down here this evening. So Genesis 49. Go down there to verse 11 again. And it says, and by the way, who's this a prophecy of? Not just the tribe of Judah, but specifically which member of the tribe of Judah? Help me out. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes. And I'll show you that here in a moment. Verse 11, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. Now watch it again. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. why is it that grapes are mentioned as having blood? You want to just notice right off the bat, God purposely placed a unique relationship in your Bible between wine and blood. So let's compare here. Go to Deuteronomy. Let me show you this one. Deuteronomy 32. Just keep that in mind. Washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. We'll kind of try to wrap things up with tying this together, but go to Deuteronomy 32. What we're doing here is we've got a little puzzle. The pieces are kind of scattered out, but we're trying to put them together. And when you put them together, it's going to paint something really neat for you. It's going to paint a real clear picture. Should paint a real clear picture for you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 14. This is the song of Moses. There's a lot of good information in this chapter. Look down there at verse 14. It says, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat. And watch this part. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the what? What is this thing about grapes having blood? What is that? Well, Don, tell me if I'm right on this. Some of your grapes, if you squeeze them before you drink them, look like blood? Little resemblance? He says yes. So you can squeeze certain grapes. You're drinking grape juice, but it's got a red tint to it. Kind of looks bloody, but it's not blood. Looks like blood. So pure blood of the grape. Let's go on here. Let's see if we can get a little more. Go to Isaiah 63. Putting pieces together here. God put this very unique relationship in your Bible between blood and wine. Isaiah 63. Prophecy of the second coming of Christ here. Look at verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? Interesting. Dyed garments. This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now watch what happens here. This is going to get real interesting. Verse 2. Wherefore art thou what color? Red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fats. Okay, let's keep that in mind. Wine fats mentioned there. Verse 3. I have trodden the wine press alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them. Okay, now help me out here, Mrs. Rockwell. What is them a reference to, that pronoun? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them, the people, correct? Come back to that in a second. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their, what's that next word? And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Now, I'll tell you, there's a whole lot right there. But notice a couple things here. Verse 1, dyed garments. So they're colored. Verse 1, dyed garments, D-Y-E-D. Look at verse 2. Red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. So if we stop there, red as in wine that is red and he's got it all over his garment. It's stained. But then you get to verse 3 and he changes gears. He starts off, I have trodden the wine press. And before I go on here, y'all know a little bit about a wine press? A wine press is a place where grapes are crushed. The original wine press, what do you think it was? A person's feet. So a person would go in and step on grapes and they would be crushed. But what would be the result of the grapes getting crushed? Juice. And the juice would be partaken of. But the person stepping on the grapes would very well get splashed on, right? There's the picture he's trying to paint for you. Think about the wine press, stepping on those grapes, getting covered with the remnants of those grapes. But then notice in verse 3, the Lord changes gears pretty drastically. But we got to understand this relationship between blood and wine to understand what's going on here. Because in the middle of the verse, he says, I will tread them, the people, in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And not their wine, but their what? Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. Are you noticing here? He mentions talking about wine, but then it changes gears to talking about blood. Are you seeing this? There is a connection in your Bible that God does not want you and I to miss between blood and wine. Let's move on here. Does that make sense? Any questions or comments about that? Are they coming up? Is that pretty clear? Any other observations here? What's that? Verse 4. Yeah, you get a little more insight. Thank you. Verse 4. For the day of what? Vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Folks, when is the Lord's day of vengeance? When is that on the timetable in the future? Second coming of Christ. Physically to the earth. Not the rapture. Rapture, we meet Him in the air. We're talking about the literal, physical, second coming of Jesus Christ to set up His kingdom. Now, you know that future events, we got the rapture, tribulation. Who's got the power in the tribulation? Who takes over the world? Yes, the devil incarnate, the beast. And when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, He's got to kick somebody out before He can take the throne. And He's got to take care of His enemies before He takes the throne. And He does so in His wrath and in His fury. More on that in a minute, all right? Just kind of hold the pause button there on what we just saw in Isaiah 63. We're going to come back to that. But in between, I want to show you something that will hopefully clear some things up. So let me just ask you the question, and please tell me the truth. Are you just at least seeing there is some kind of connection between blood and wine? Is it blood that God's referring to, or is it wine? It depends. You've got to follow the context, right? Sometimes He will use wine and say wine, like He did right here, trying to get you pictured in your mind what a wine press is and what happens at a wine press. But then He changes gears and says, oh, there's going to be a wine press of people when the Lord comes back. And I'll show you something in Revelation about that in a minute. But let's take a little side passage here, Matthew 26. Now, here's what we're going to do on this one. Folks, there is a religion that I personally believe is the religion of the tribulation. I believe it's Roman Catholicism. Now, that's, you can disagree with me, and I might be wrong. But I think that whenever you start to look at some of these things, the arrow is pointed right there at Rome and the Vatican and the religion that is Catholicism. And I say that on purpose. It's a religion. It is not the truth. I don't apologize saying that. I'm not mad at Catholics either. They're deceived. They need to know the truth. So with what we've already seen, maybe this will help clear up some things. Matthew 26. We've already learned that there is some kind of connection in your Bible between blood and wine. 26:26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. All right, so we probably get a picture of what's happening here. Now look at what the Lord says here in the next verse. Right after He says, He takes the cup and He tells them to drink it. 28. For this, speaking of the cup, for this is my what? Blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, a Roman Catholic will take that passage and say, see, I told you, when you partake of the Lord's table, it is the blood of the New Testament. So let me explain to you, if you're not familiar with this, there is in Roman Catholicism a belief called, or a term called transubstantiation. Can you find that term in the Bible? No, it's not in your Bible. Now, what's the word trans mean? To change. To transform means to change something drastically. Transubstantiation. Here's the idea. During the Mass, the Roman Catholic Mass, the bread and wine becomes the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So the bread would become His body and the wine would become his blood. This is a central teaching to Catholicism, and the Catholic Church teaches that the Eucharist, which is what they call this, is the source and summit of the Christian life. You could partake of the Eucharist every day of your life and spend eternity in hell, because it does not save you to take the Lord's Supper. In fact, you shouldn't take the Lord's Supper unless you know Jesus Christ personally as your Savior. Now, do you understand if we stop reading there in verse 28 and you just cut a few verses out and don't take it in context and don't keep reading, you find out right there that you could teach a major false doctrine that has its grip on a lot of the world today. How do you solve this? I say we keep reading. Look at verse 29. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this what? Fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. I believe that on purpose the Holy Spirit had it written down, fruit of the vine, to point us out that, what were they drinking right there, folks? What do you think? I agree, some freshly squeezed grape juice. Fruit of the vine, very clear. And let me ask you this. Is the fruit of the vine in verse 29 the fruit of the vine or the blood of Christ? It's not a trick question. Are they partaking of the fruit of the vine or are they partaking of the blood of Christ? Fruit of the vine. Now, Catholicism would say it changes into the blood of Christ when you drink it. And they say that when you take of that bread, that's the body of Christ, and you're taking His literal body into you. So what they would tell you is when you take the elements, you're taking them in. Now you have Jesus Christ in you. I'm not trying to be gross. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just going to tell you plainly, though. What happens if you were to, or anybody was to regurgitate the bread and the cup? Is he no longer in you? I don't really know what they would say to that. What I'm telling you is, we're talking about, the Lord Jesus Christ here is talking about something that is symbolic. And you got to watch the Scriptures, because sometimes you got to very carefully divide, rightly divide the Scriptures to see literal versus figurative. Now, we already saw there's a connection between blood and wine, right? And right here, because there's a connection all through your Bible, the Lord says, hey, here's some fruit of the vine, some new wine, freshly squeezed grape juice. It represents, it is not my blood, it represents my blood. Isn't that simple? And what was the purpose of, and what's the purpose of us today partaking of the Lord's Supper? What's the reason why we do it? What's it say on the table right here? In remembrance of Jesus Christ. That's it. So, to me, if I was a Catholic, I'm not a Catholic, if I was a Catholic, I would go every day to Mass. So I made sure every day I had the body and blood of Jesus Christ in me. And some Catholics, very few, but some do. And I'm not telling you that would save them to do that. It doesn't save them at all. But I'm just saying, if they really took it seriously, you'd think that'd be something they would do constantly. So the truth is, it's not the actual, literal body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me show you where they get off. Go to John 6 and look at the same passage, just a little different here. Now you got to watch when you read your Bible. You got to watch carefully how the Lord is interested in how much you want to know the truth when you open your Bible. And if you don't come to the Bible with an attitude of, I want truth, you know what will happen? You can become greatly deceived. You better make sure. In fact, in Hebrews 11, it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you are not diligently seeking truth from the Scriptures, you can be deceived. You've got to be careful of that. John 6, go down there to verse 53. Then said Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and what? Drink His blood? Ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, And I will raise them up at the last day. Now, are you seeing how a Catholic would take that passage and say, look, we're right and you're wrong. You Baptists are wrong. Do you see that? Keep reading. This is the Lord talking. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now watch what happens here in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? I love the fact that the disciples asked the question that I would have asked if I would have been there listening. In fact, before I really nailed this passage down, I came to that verse and I said, man, they want to know the same thing I do. What does this mean, Lord? This is a hard saying. Watch what he says here. Verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And with that in mind, how would they eat his flesh and drink his blood if he was not with them and he ascended? How would they do it? You ready? They wouldn't. He would have to be present there for them to eat his flesh and drink his blood. I think that's an interesting question he asked, showing them, hey, you got to follow what I'm saying, whether I'm telling you something literal or figurative. Because look at 63. 63 just nails the thing down. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth what? Then he says this. This is great. The W-O-R-D-S. The words that I speak unto you. They are spirit and they are what? You understand? It's the words that have the power to save you, believing the words that he said, not partaking of his blood and body and you taking it and it turns into something that it's not really. You see that? You see how you get tripped up in that chapter right there, though? And in Matthew 26? But if you understand that there's a relationship between blood and wine, and oftentimes God will use wine as a symbol of blood, you can see that. But now, watch this one. Go to Revelation 14, and we'll wrap over here in Revelation. Revelation 14, so I took a little side journey there. Let's go back to this thing about dyed garments, red in his apparel, and let's match something up here from Isaiah 63 to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, go down here to verse 17. Revelation 14, 17. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the what? The vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now again, you got to keep reading to get exactly what's happening. If we stop there, okay, there's an angel. He's got this sickle. He's going to get something to drink, maybe. He's going to take care of those grapes. Well, let's see if that's what he does. Verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great what? Wine press of the wrath of God. What is God's wine press? Is it grapes in the wine press or is it something else? Verse 20 is going to clear it up. I think Hayden's with me right here. He's saying something else. He's already ahead of the game. Verse 20. And the wine press was trodden without the city. And what came out? And blood came out of the wine press, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I have a note in my Bible says the valley where this will occur is 175 miles long. How high is the blood? The horse's legs are covered. Horse's bridle all the way up here. It's a lot of blood. Where is all that blood coming from? I'm not trying to be strange or disgusting. I'm telling you what the Bible says. When Jesus Christ comes back, He will literally trample His enemies. And He will trample them so hard that the blood is running. Now, that is not something pleasant to think about, is it? But it's a reality and it will occur. And as I was studying for this, I couldn't help but think how serious God takes sin. Because think about it. It is not a natural thing for bodies, which is what we're talking about here, the bodies of people to be stepped on and crushed. It's not a natural thing. You don't want to think about that, but it's going to happen. Now, it's more of a natural thing to think about grapes being crushed. But in this instance, this is God's wrath seen in the bodies of the enemies of Jesus Christ being literally crushed. You seeing that? How serious does God take sin, folks? Well, Isaiah 53, He, Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What happened to Him? His blood was shed. It was ugly. And nobody paints the scene at the cross like it really was because we couldn't stomach it. That is how serious God takes sin, and that is the price of sin. Now, when you look at this verse here, verse 20, you better make sure you're on the right side. You on the Lord's side? You do not want to be against the Lord. How about another place? Let's wrap this thing up. Go to Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Last thing here about blood and wine. And you'll see I mentioned here that I believe the Roman Catholic Church is the end times religion just before the second coming of Christ. Chapter 17 tells you all about Mystery Babylon, which I think has a really unique relationship with the Vatican and Rome and the Catholic Church. If you look at verse 5, it tells you who this woman is, this mystery religion in the tribulation. Verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now watch verse 6. With all that we've said tonight, and I saw the woman, what's that next word? Drunken with what? The blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now you have a religious / political system in the tribulation that a dictator is in charge of. And this dictator, much like Nebuchadnezzar over there in Daniel, says, you worship as I tell you or you die. And they're not only killing people that are opposing, what else are they doing? And I didn't say it, the Bible said it. What else are they doing after they kill them? Help me out. They're drinking their blood. Are you seeing that? Are y'all seeing this? I'm not making that up. Look at verse 6. The woman's drunken with the blood of the saints. Now, I think it's disgusting to drink of blood. Vampires are disgusting, right? I don't know why people have a fascination with vampires. Anybody who has a fascination with vampires, there might be something satanic going on right there. In fact, I would say there is. Because it's not a natural thing to drink blood. What are they doing in the tribulation right here? They're drinking blood. And my guess would be it's a glorious thing for them to kill the opposition. And then we're going to take it a step further. We're going to partake of their blood. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, there's no way people would be so crazy to do that. Can I just fill you in on something? People will be crazy enough to do this. With little things already happening, the stage is already being set for this. So, I'll just kind of leave you with this. Leave it to the Word of God to tell you and I and remind us of how corrupt man is without Jesus Christ. See what they're resorting to? Wicked. It's disgusting. It's an abomination. Bottom line here, if you don't recognize some basic divisions in your Bible, in this case, wine and blood, there's a relationship, but there's also a division. You got to watch the context. If you don't distinguish there, you'll get all messed up in your Bible study, won't you? Now, I barely did this much on this subject tonight, and we're out of time. But there's a whole lot you could dig into. But are you seeing how, if you didn't get anything else tonight, get this. Are you seeing how when you study your Bible, you better be meticulous in looking at details and looking at context, or you'll get all messed up, because an entire religion is based upon what we read in Matthew 26 and John 6, taking verses out of context and making things say what the Bible does not say. And then, with this whole thing, you got a glimpse into some future things that just show you how corrupt man is. Are you glad you're saved? How did you get saved? By the blood of Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, that blood was shed. It still has the power to save. And I hope that all of us, the next time we partake of the Lord's Supper, that cup you take, it's grape juice. But what a remembrance of what saves you. It's not the blood. It's a reminder of the blood that saved you. Amen? Some things to think on and chew on tonight here. I hope you at least got a little bit out of that. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words and just how we need them. Pray that we would not be confused. We would not get all messed up with our doctrine as a result of not rightly dividing your word and also taking things out of context. We don't want to do that. Help us, Lord, as we study, and help us this week as we look into your word and then we go about our lives. I pray that you would lead the way in every one of our lives. May we have an opportunity this week to show somebody the truth from your word. I pray that all of us here this week have an opportunity given to you, given to us by you, that we would be able to speak up boldly on your behalf and see somebody saved. We pray for the literature that went out and the people that were spoken to today. We pray that you might work on their hearts. And I just pray that here as we sing here before we go and head on out later on, we just pray for your hand of guidance on each of us. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.